praise you for the answer to prayer that Sarah Laffey has received. Father, there being no cancer except a single lump, that yes, we should applaud you, God, in terms of that, in terms of how we as a congregation, amongst other congregations, have persevered in prayer for Sarah. And Father, we're grateful for how you have answered. And just pray that now is that lump is addressed through surgery, that you just be with the doctors and just continue to move in Sarah's body to free her from just the destructive nature of that disease. And Father, we're so good to see Wendy Hornick today, as well as Chris Kenyon. And it's good to see Dennis too. But Father, we just do pray for her and pray for Dennis in terms of just what they mean to us and the healing that her presence here represents for her. And just pray that you continue to strengthen her body and her hip and her leg and continue to free both she and Chris from just that pesky infection that they both dealt with. Father, we certainly at different times are struck with just how finite our bodies are and how dependent we are on you. And so, Father, we just pray for them. And, Father, for other needs that are present in our lives, and we just pray that you would superintend, that you would bring the provisions to bear that we need, that you would be with us as a body as we seek to grow ourselves, as we seek to fellowship with one another, as we seek to reach out to the world and ultimately make disciples. Father, we need your power. We need your direction. We need your conviction. We need the deepening just power and transformation your Spirit brings about. And so, Father, we pray for that for us. And, Father, this morning, I just pray for the word that is before us, for this message, for myself, that the words I speak would be consistent with your truth, and that I would have the power that I need to present your word. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen. You know, as we've already seen in terms of Matt's presentation, is that God's hand is certainly evident in creation. I mean, think of the things that you have or you've seen that have helped you know that God is not only real, but is a good creator. Maybe a striking sunset, the birth of a child, the wonders of the human body. Really, the list is endless. Yet in spite of that, there is certainly something wrong in creation as well. Death, disease, and deformity, just to name a few. The dichotomy between the glory of creation and its brokenness is all around us. Wouldn't you agree? I think we see it every day. And the Bible, as even Matt's presentation it does, explains where that comes from. Genesis 1 describes what God did to fashion a paradise for man. Genesis 3 details what Adam and Eve did to plunge it into sin, decay, and trouble. Now, when it comes to transgenders, the topic we will continue to look at today, the primary question I asked last week is, which side of Genesis 3 does gender confusion fall on? I think once we see that it is part of the brokenness that came with the fall, part of the curse as the Bible describes it, it conditions the way we think about it. It really isn't something to be celebrated or fostered in the same way we wouldn't celebrate blindness or cancer. But on the other hand, it is something to be identified with in terms of the reality that some people face. The people who struggle with it are to be valued as any person should be valued. The compassion we have for them should be strong. And the patience we have with them, whatever choices transgenders make, should be great. We should have great patience with them. I mean, ultimately, when you think about that being part of the brokenness of the world, that effectively, it's really not that there's something wrong with them. It's something wrong with creation. And it's just an expression of that brokenness that, as we saw last week, just some people are affected in different, in deeper ways than others are. Now, please understand that I do not talk about the brokenness of creation in a flippant way. We all deal with it in different ways and on different levels. It is hard for me to allude to it as one who doesn't appear to be struck with any physical traits, any physical things that are a problem with me, except the fact that I'm getting older And at 51, I can't even identify with that as greatly as some of you. But, you know, we decay, we're hurt more, and things take longer to heal. You know, that's the biggest thing. But I almost feel like, again, it's an inconsistency for me to talk about the brokenness or the curse. But see, I may not be physically blind, but it doesn't mean I can't be blind in other ways and use my eyes in broken ways. In other words, that brokenness, again, internalizes and affects all things. But in the same way that I would not want to be flippant with a blind person about blindness, but seek to enter their challenges and share it with them, I would do the same with someone who is transgender. Now, as we continue to look at a response to the transgender issue, I would like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Last week, we did see some of what science and scientific studies say about the transgender issue. We saw what the Bible says about it, really reinforcing the differentiation of and value of men and women throughout the Word. And now for our response, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Now, I do want to maybe say, as you're turning there, remember, a couple of weeks ago, we actually, in ending the Gospel of Matthew, talked about how to share our faith, how we go about making disciples. And we turn to this passage, and we're kind of turning to it again in light of our response to transgenders, but it also will twin with just how we share our faith with anyone. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, it says this, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing." Now, for the topic at hand, I particularly like what Paul says in verses 21 and 22. And just focusing our attention on verse 21 first. "To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law." See, when we're talking about any truth that comes from Scripture, again, when we come to conclusions, again, when we have those scriptural glasses on that guide our lives, we have to understand that truth, first and foremost, is for us. That ultimately, we look at how that impacts my life, how that changes me, how that transforms me, how, again, that becomes a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That it's not something I go around and inflict other people with, or that I am judgmental towards them in terms of that truth. That ultimately I don't require their seeing it in the same way in order for me to engage in relationship with them, for me to truly care for them. I mean, how can we understand what Paul is saying here any differently? In other words, if we're looking at, again, to those people that are not under the law, I appear as one not having the law, but I'm under the law myself. In other words, there's an aspect of how the law is transforming me, so ultimately I don't have to tell people about the law, or so more than tell them, require it of them, because I'm living it out. So really the statement of the power of the law, the influence of the law, the transformation of the law, comes through how I'm living, how I'm being an example to people, how, again, it's making me a better person. So rather than requiring it of them, I require it of myself, and it is found in how I am living it out. And so, see, apply the rules to others. We live out the rules. We don't expect them to follow the rules, but we follow the rules themselves. I think specifically in light of transgenders, I don't give up my conviction of what God says about male and female, but I also don't project that on them. Again, in terms of requiring it on them, to have a caring relationship. Because if there's anything that Paul is reflecting to me as he talks about how he's engaging with various kinds of people, there is a compassion, there is an identification, there's a connectedness that he is looking to make that even is dealing with things that we might perceive as wrong, that we have different biblical understanding, but we're not engaging with people in terms of, again, requiring them to have that biblical understanding. We just are guided by it in terms of ourselves. Now, I think there is a place for us to talk about the truth. I think there is a place for us to speak of the value that it has to our lives. I think specifically when we're dealing with people that are not under the law and they're suffering the consequences of that, like ultimately what they're doing isn't working. Like you're dealing with someone that's not in the law and they're lying and now all of a sudden the lie has caught up to them and they're bearing the consequences for that lie. Well, it's fine for us, I think, at that point. Again, I'm not saying stop lying or I'm not going to be your friend. Stop lying and or I'm going to disconnect from you. But when they're effectively in their lying are, again, corrupting their lives and corrupting other people, there's a point for us to talk about that. But again, I don't approach them like they're someone that's under the law, but rather I'm speaking to the value of the law. See, I think there's a big difference as we are speaking into other people's lives. Us speaking to them when it is truly for their benefit, as opposed to me speaking to them like it's about my benefit. Like I'm really speaking this into your life because I want you to think that I'm right. I want to prove that I'm right, and really it's about me being right. It's not about helping you. See, because ultimately, if when I'm speaking the truth, I'm really speaking about them. If they accept it or reject it, it's really not a big deal to me. That I'm telling you this truth because I care for you. If you're lying, and again, you're bearing the... I want to talk to you about the truth and the openness that brings and the vulnerability that brings and the value that brings to your life and what I've seen in my life in terms of integrity and honesty. But if you reject that and you want to keep on lying, I'm still engaging with you as someone not under the law so I can try and win you. Because again, the whole point, the whole priority is the gospel. The whole priority is Jesus. So therefore, what we don't want to do with someone that's not under the law is make them think that the law is the thing that is effective in terms of bringing salvation. I mean, sometimes we can talk to about the law in terms of someone not under the law, like somehow them obeying the law is a thing that's going to save them. But what Paul is saying is you be infused with the law, you show people the value of the law, and so now that gives you a vehicle to speak to Jesus, you can point to him. You're not pointing to rules, you're pointing to Christ. But you're living out the law to show them the value of the law. And so, I mean, what we have to see and what we know certainly is that outside of Jesus and the cross, there is actually no eternal value in following the law anyways. You know, I think what we do have to recognize, though, in the context of this, is that it's pretty clear the church in general is not doing a good job with this. Studies show consistently that unbelievers mostly characterize believers as being judgmental. And I think if there's anything we wouldn't want to be, is judgmental. I would say even particularly when it comes to this transgender issue. When you think about how conflicted and confused and hurting those people are. That I think there's an aspect of them being convicted of a truth that is on the inside of them that when we come with some attitude or some affect that is judgmental, they latch onto that and that is the only thing they hear. So I think there's three things that factor into, again, how do we address that? How do we address the reality that ultimately when we think about Christ, when we think about him being the friend of sinners, the friend of tax collectors and sinners. He's invited to their parties. They want to be around him. There's a lot of unbelievers that don't want to be around us. There are people that are dealing with the pain and the consequence of that brokenness, of that sin, of that corruption, that they don't want to deal with a believer because, again, they perceive us as being judgmental. I think the first thing is that it really is hard to know the truth and not act like a know-it-all. It's hard to know the truth and not act like a know-it-all. You know, there was a point in time in my life where I was dealing with one of my children. And, you know, when I talk to my kids, I can't help it. I talk about Jesus. I talk about ultimate realities. I talk about truth. And she said at one point, "Dad, you always talk about Jesus." And I said to her, "Well, you know something? It really is always about Jesus. But like, you're not going to come up with an issue that I can't point to a scripture or some character of Christ that doesn't become pertinent. But I don't want to be a know-it-all in terms of that. Like, I'm not the one that's great. I'm not the one that's right. Jesus is the one that's great, and he's the one that's right." I mean, we understand ultimate reality and impending judgment. It's hard not to let that permeate the way that we project ourselves. And what I have in my notes is spirit, 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 and prayer, prayer, prayer. Because you know something? The thing that frees us from that, the thing that allows us to minister to people in a way that, again, we're expressing ultimate reality, we're expressing the truth, but again, it's about them, it's not about me, that ultimately when we are filled with the Spirit is the one. See, I think when it came to Christ, when you think about Jesus sitting at a party, sitting with tax collectors, he's not being a tax collector. He's not participating in sin, but there's something that he's projecting to them, even in terms of the truth that he has, that is appealing to them. And I think part of that is his spirit. It's his character. It's his nature that's just flowing out from him, and that's compelling to them. And that's what we need. That's what we want. So again, it's not only coming to people with the Word, it's coming to people with the Spirit and the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control that the Spirit brings. And pray to go before God. And God, you know, I know that maybe people see me as a know-it-all. Maybe that's something I've been told, or I felt like that the last time I talked to this person, and I feel like they're thinking of me as being... Pray about that. God, soften my heart. Give me the patience and the wisdom and the compassion that I need to truly reflect Jesus as he is, not a misconception that the world has. So again, on some level, when we think about the fact that, again, believers tend to be characterized as judgmental, we just have to realize that it's hard. It's hard to have ultimate truth and not act like a know-it-all. We shouldn't be like that. We just have to recognize it's hard. And I think that's why the church sometimes falls into that. I believe that there's also a level of judgment that is in the unbeliever. Now, I believe that because Jesus says it. You know, that's a good thing to base belief in, that if Jesus says it, then it's probably true. But more specifically, in John 16, 8 through 11, he says that the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin and of judgment, righteousness and judgment. And then he goes on from there in terms of just more specifically what the Spirit is doing in the unbeliever's life to reveal Christ and to draw them to the gospel. And so when we understand that, we have to understand that as unbelievers are engaging with us, that work of the Spirit is in their life. That there's an aspect of, again, the conviction that the Spirit is bringing in their life that, again, doesn't make them feel very good about themselves. Because, again, God is using the brokenness that they have to reveal their need for Him and to draw them to Jesus. And I do believe that sometimes that judgment that is within unbelievers is projected towards believers. That because we become kind of like the target, we're like the representatives of that Spirit. Maybe even if it's fair to say, the same Spirit that's within me is also in them, convicting them. And so again, that's something we should be aware of. I think particularly when we talk about dealing with transgenders. You know, I think that conviction is high for them. Again, when you think about what it's like to be conflicted about a difference between your anatomy and what you feel your gender is inside, and how difficult it is, and just in terms of societal pressure, the fact that you can't help when you're a 5-year-old to try and fit in and understand this, and then a 10-year-old not to be embarrassed, then as a teenager trying to belong more than expressing who you are. And to deal with that all your life, to feel the societal pressure, the conviction from the Holy Spirit that's ultimately revealing God's truth to that person, And again, that level of judgment that they're suffering is great. And I think the third thing that contributes to that, you know, we saw that it's hard not to be a know-it-all, that the Spirit is doing work. I think the third thing that contributes to us being seen as judgmental is we really don't apply 1 Corinthians 9:21. That we really don't. When we're with people without the law, we treat them as people like they do have the law. That we really do make the laws the issue. That we really do make the rules the issue. That we are condemning in terms of the way we handle things. That we are, again, putting the rules before a relationship. And we're conditioning ourselves in terms of how we engage with people. I would say even particularly when it comes to transgenders. That ultimately our uncomfortability with that issue, our lack of exposure to that issue, there's a hurdle that we need to overcome in terms of giving up what we would bring to them in terms of law, and again, make it about Jesus and make it about Christ. So again, that's that whole verse 21. That to those not having the law, which again, today, that's a lot of people. I would say the majority of people that we're dealing with in America today are people that don't have law, and so therefore we need to take Paul's words here very to heart because of the fact that that's kind of the modus operandi in terms of how we're dealing, that we don't come without law ourselves. We don't give up our convictions. We don't stop being believers. We don't call something good that's really not good. But we treat them, or we try to not bring the law to them, but bring Christ to them, so to win them. And then look at verse 22. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. And so, you know, for the first rule of applying this verse, this passage, is you don't tell a weak person they're weak until they tell you you're weak. Like, you don't look at yourself and say, you know something, Paul says for me as the strong person to be weak to those who are weak. And so I'm as a strong person coming to you, and I'm going to help you because I'm strong and you're weak. You don't say that to people. You don't even have that as your perspective. You know, in other words, until someone has shared the fact that they're weak and they appreciate the fact that you're identifying with them as weak, rather, we just understand things. We understand people. We know particularly when it comes to transgenders that they are hurting people. They are disconnected people. They are confused people. They are conflicted people. They have been many ways rejected by families. They've been rejected by society. In some ways, they feel a rejection of themselves or before God. And so when we think about what weakness is there, but again, we don't come to them with that, because to be honest with you, a lot of transgenders are not going to share their pain with us, particularly if we represent what they believe is this God that has condemned them by their condition, or marked them with an X, or whatever, however it is that they've internalized their lives. Again, we have to come to them and enter their weakness. Identify with that. Express compassion in the context of that. You know, there is an aspect of transgender that is in defiance to God's intended order. It is about a rampant desire in mankind to define himself in whatever way he wants. Self-will and self-determination. You know, I think there's an aspect of what the kingdom of darkness is doing in the world to discredit God, that you will, don't be surprised if there's an aspect of society that grabs hold of this issue of transgender, makes it bigger than what the transgender is, so God can be discredited. Because that's the ultimate goal, that God get discredited. Because ultimately, even though I know that there's a defiance of divine order, that there is kind of a rebellious aspect as in all men to say, I'm going to decide who I am, what I am, and it doesn't matter what you say, God. I don't find that in the majority of transgenders that I know. I don't find someone shaking their fist at God. I don't find someone defying God's order. It's not this pride and hubris that comes with that. Or if it is, it's probably a defense mechanism in terms of the hurt that they've experienced. That no, ultimately, what I find with transgenders are confused people, isolated people, conflicted, depressed people, and oftentimes dealing with other issues as well. Now, ultimately, as we look at 1 Corinthians 9, we are talking about unbelievers. that are dealing with transgender issues or gender confusion. That ultimately we become weak with those who are weak. We enter the worlds of the broken to show the healing and health that God brings to them. First and foremost, in terms of salvation, you know, ultimately when we think about Christ and we think about just what he brings, any situation that is going on in someone's life is an issue about Jesus. You know, part of the concern that I have, and I can't remember if I said this last week, so if I didn't, I need to. If I did, then I'm just repeating myself. That the concern that I have is that here, again, you have this person that all their lives, they feel like there's this disconnect, that there's this conflict within them. And then they look at that, maybe that reassignment surgery or hormone therapy or whatever it would be, and they say, that's the answer. That's what I need. And then they do that and find out the very problem they were dealing with all along was a Jesus issue, was a hole in their lives because of not being connected to Christ. So that's why when we're ministering to unbelievers, those who don't know Jesus, that are dealing with transgender confusion, what we first and foremost need to do is minister the gospel. Because Christ is the only one that can minister truth in terms of the confusion that's there. He's the only one that can come and heal the hurt that is there. And we have to see ourselves, particularly in light of what Paul says, to be weak with them, to join them in their pain, to understand what they've gone through. So how is it that we live out 1 Corinthians 9:22 with them and with others? And I may be repeating myself, but these are important points. We identify with where they are and what their experience has been. I have not had an opportunity to do this, but I welcome the opportunity to speak to people that are struggling with this issue and find out, yeah, what was it like when you were five? What was it like for you? I want to enter that world with you. I want to understand what you were going through and what that created in terms of your heart. I think we almost, in some ways, have to stop acting like it's not a thing. You know, let me explain myself in that as I've looked at my progression in terms of understanding the transgender issue throughout my life and where I was then and where I am today, I think at some point I probably came to the conclusion that that's really not a thing. That you must be fooling people. You just must be looking for attention. Like that really couldn't be a thing that you're dealing with. And I think that's what we have to surrender. That's, again, what Paul's perspective in 1 Corinthians 9 does is we understand, again, we know the truth, but again, when we engage with people, we don't engage with people based on the truth, we engage with people based on their need, based on where they are, and then make a link between where they are to what the truth is. And that's the goal, and ultimately the truth of the gospel, ultimately the truth of Jesus. But we identify with them. We share in their experiences in terms of what they've gone through. I think we find a way to support without necessarily agreeing. You know, I think when we think about what is our goal in terms of really people that are outside the law and are making choices based on that outside the law, to find a place where we can support them as individuals, be a caring presence in terms of their life, but then not agreeing with them ultimately. Because again, I would hope there would be a place that we could meet someone in terms of that where they would be willing to accept our support even if we don't agree with them. Because also, why should there need to be agreement? Because don't you do that? Like you have friends you don't agree with everything on, right? I mean, you know people that are Republican? You know people that are Democrat? Liz, you know, has, I can say this because he's not running for president, but a Bernie Sanders sticker, you know, and that rubs me the wrong way, but I love Liz. And I overlook the fact that I drive in and a car's here and it's Bernie Sanders and Bernie Up or whatever, whatever. You know, but you know something? I find a way to love Liz, to support Liz in terms of that. And you know something in terms of, I don't let go though. Now she asked me about Bernie Sanders. I'm going to tell her about Bernie Sanders in terms of what I, like, where's the money going to come from? And it's probably my pocket. No, but again, regardless of that, but we do that in various facets of life. Why can't it be in this? Like, yeah, I don't get this. I don't agree with this in terms of just what God would ultimately desire and what God would intend. But that doesn't mean I can't support you. That doesn't mean I can't be your friend. That doesn't mean that you internalize judgment from me like you are the, you know, committing the unpardonable sin or you're like the devil's agent or whatever it might be. No, these are hurting people that need our compassion. Like I said before, the focus is Christ and not the decisions they are making. Whatever those decisions are, again, for an unbeliever, when we're dealing with an unbeliever, it's Christ, it's Jesus, not like, don't go there, don't do that, don't take those hormones, don't, you know, Jesus, you know, some of you, I don't agree, but will I drive you to the doctor's appointment? There's a place for us in terms of just awareness with people that, again, we understand that balance. I'm supporting you but not agreeing with you. Would I do that? I would do that. In terms of, again, just helping them internalize the identification and care. Now, I might share the truth without requiring the truth, like this could be a lie. Like you're trying to answer a question that only Jesus can answer. And I think those are the things that we're doing and what we're trying to strive for in terms of really internalizing Jesus being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. I think as we deal with people outside the law, when we deal with people just in general in terms of sharing our faith, we look for God connection. See, as we engage with people's lives, we look for things in their life where God has been moving where they don't see it. Like, and you can only do this. See, you can only be one not under the law with those who are not under the law, but having the law if you're engaging with people. You can only be weak to those who are weak if you're engaging with people and you're getting to know people. And as you do that, what are the God connections? Where has God been manifesting? Where has God moved? Well, was that a believer that was in your class when you were 8? That person that prayed with you or this thing that God did to protect you or provide you? But then also, again, we're looking for God connections with, we're asking God questions. Like, I think there is a place for us to ask how that's working for you questions without being judgmental. Like when we understand that as people are living out the false message of the kingdom of darkness, the false inclinations of the sin nature, it's not going to work. And sometimes those are the very connections we need to make for people, particularly for people that are not under the law, in terms of just, again, how God is working through the circumstances of their life, working through the hurts, you know, being the answer that they've always looked for. See, when we're dealing with an unbeliever that is dealing with transgender confusion, Jesus is the answer that they've always looked for. Not in terms of whatever might happen in terms of them changing their gender or addressing that. You know, there are other things that I want to get to, I won't get to today. Maybe that means you have to come back next week. But we really do need to deal with what do we do with a believer who is transgender. I mean, ultimately, I do not believe that this transgender is an unpardonable sin. I don't believe it's something that keeps someone out of the kingdom of God. That the grace and compassion and forgiveness of Jesus, because you know something? If it's that sin, or it's and even with them, it's just processing through the brokenness that is part of creation. And let me just say this in terms of transgender. I think what they have in terms of the mental disturbance, emotional disturbance, is just part of brokenness. It is not sin in terms of itself. Just like a person being blind isn't sinful in terms of being blind. There's not a curse of God on them. They're just part of the curse in terms of what creation happens. But then from there, people can make decisions that are wrong, ultimately resolving that issue in a way that God would not ultimately intend. But so the first and foremost, that as far as what we bring people to, is Christ. And then once they're saved, then there's a process that we undergo with them. And that's what I would like to talk to you about next week. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, we just thank you. But Father, we just do thank you for just how your word, your truth guides us in our lives, helps us to overcome things that are ugly inside ourselves. Certainly when we are judgmental instead of compassionate, that is part of the brokenness. That is part of the sinfulness that is in human beings. And Father, you have come to save us from that as much as you've come to save from anyone from anything in terms of the curse. And so, Father, we just thank you that you have given us the example of Jesus, how he acted. But Father, along with his compassion, just bringing the truth of himself, that the reality of God, the reality of salvation. And Father, first and foremost, I would pray that we would become better at that, more mindful of the opportunities and open doors that you're presenting to us, more mindful of the prayers we pray for unbelievers to allow you to be going before us in terms of our engagement, in terms of our interaction. But Father, I do pray for those transgenders that may be in the lives of people here today. That Father, as we seek to be ambassadors, as we seek to bring the ministry of reconciliation, bringing them back to the God that ultimately can meet them in their brokenness, Father, I just pray that we would be good representatives of that. That ultimately we would learn what it means to live as one not under the law, so as to save those that are not under the law. Help us to learn that. That truth is a sticky truth. And your Spirit has far more to communicate and empower than what I can communicate. And so, Father, I just pray that more and more we grow into that. And if there is anyone here that has not come to the place of believing in Jesus for salvation, Father, that is the ultimate answer. That is the ultimate call in everyone's heart to bring people to Christ, to the cross, and the salvation that he offers. And so ultimately, Jesus, if you've never come to that place of faith, that he wants to save you. He wants you to believe. He wants you to do your part in terms of that transaction with your trust, with your faith, with your will to choose Jesus as the means of your salvation, as the means of forgiveness for your sin. And ultimately, all of us have to do that in terms of how Jesus answers our need for salvation. And so, Father, for anyone that has done that, I pray that they would see that that is not an end but a beginning, and that you seek to walk patiently with them in terms of how they transform in their lives. Father, we just bring all these things before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.